Welcome to Use Kingshipper Audio Editor.
See the verses as printed, and that's verse 1 and verse 2. I have a book, I'm going to keep this one.
Thank you. Thank you for that wonderful version of Because He Lives. I think all the men, we should just give the ladies a wonderful, wonderful hand. Give them a hand.
I forgot an important part of my excitement. I neglected to ask if the ladies, Olivia has something here in a box, and Jane reminded me, because Jane, you wouldn't mind standing up with those, Olivia. This is Jane's granddaughter. We met one of her other granddaughters. And in this box, ladies, are some cookies that Jane donated because she worked for Dad's Cookies. And so she has prepared some packages for that. So why don't we get the kids and their teachers? You be the first to come maybe and grab a couple of these. Oh, well, don't grab. Just take. Yes, I'm sure. And pass them out to the men, just the men. Take a couple and pass them out to the men.
Can you?
Do we have more than one?
There may be doubles because she did make a few extras, but we thank Jane for having prepared these for Father's Day. Please raise your hand if you're a male and you did not receive one. A dad or a grandpa or a young boy or a young boy. Graham gets to have one on Father's Day because, of course, he's going to be a young dad one day, Mom hopes. Not for a long time, she says. So, raise your hand if you do not have one.
Hey, Paul, I got your two right here. Right?
Paul, Stephen has two for quote. Merlin needs one on the platform. He has one. Skyler didn't get one.
I got one, but I'm taking two.
Oh, he's taking two.
I need one for my grandpa.
And thank you again. Any others? You may keep one. You can show off in Sunday schools to the girls. Oh, actually, Drew needs one. Come on. There we go.
Well, good morning.
Is there any other surprises? I don't know. How are you kids today?
Good.
You're all looking well this morning. Yes, yes, that's good. Well, I brought somebody with me today. It's my little buddy. His name is Jiminy. And guess what he is? No, he's a cricket. Do you want to see my pet cricket? You have to sit there because I'm going to tell him to jump, and he'll jump when you got to watch. Okay, ready? Jump. Did you see that?
Yeah.
I'm going to show you one more time. Hey, come on, Jiminy, jump. I got him. He talks to me, too. He's telling me something. Oh, he's black. He wants to take his phone off. He's going to take his phone off. Kurt, would you like to hold on to his coat for me? Just put your hand up. Straight out. Okay? All right. Do you think I have a cricket in here?
No.
What? Drew, do you think I have a cricket in here? Then why are you holding on to his coat? I just asked you if you had it. I just dropped his coat in the pit. Well, I don't have a cricket anymore. But you know something? That made me think of something here. That's my imaginary cricket. But you know what? We can't see God, but God is not imaginary, is he?
No.
No. And it's okay if we have visions of having some fun. We watch cartoons and we have all kinds of things that we dream about. But who has ever seen God? Jesus probably in heaven. But has anybody on earth ever seen God? No. But is God here? God is here and he is real. He created this earth. And he created you, and he created me, and he created everybody out there. And even though we can't see him, we can still worship him and give him praise. And we see signs that God is out there all the time, don't we? By the beauty that we have, by the way the flowers come up and the trees bloom, and we look at the way the world was created and all the animals were created, that didn't happen by chance. There's no way. Because there are some people who don't believe in God who keep saying it's just a fluke that all this happened. Well, I'm telling you, it is not a fluke that that happened. God created all that stuff. So let's remember that every day, okay? Let's have a little prayer before you go to Sunday school. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these children this morning. And we thank you that we can come to your house and we can come and worship you. And we just give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Right, I don't want to see any men eating those cookies during the sermon either. All right, we're going to ask our ushers to come forward and we're going to present our tithes and our offerings this morning. Father, we thank you for your many blessings to us each and every day. And we thank you, Lord, that we can come into this house and we can worship and we can freely give back to you a portion of what you have given to us. We pray that you would bless these tithes and offerings to the glory of your church and your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, beloved.
Good morning, dear.
What a wonderful, wonderful day to be in this house of prayer and a witness of baptisms. We glorify God for what He's doing in your life. And today, I would love to say to my dear brothers in Christ, you who are fathers and grandfathers, may the Lord bless you mightily and your households. Shalom and peace. Our scripture is from Hosea, Prophet Hosea, found on page 878, chapter 11. We're going to read 11 verses from this chapter. Hosea is a wonderful prophet. He lived about 750 BC, just before the time of Isaiah. And Hosea prophesied for about 60 years, and he lived under the reign of five or six kings. The text includes the name Ephraim, and in studying the history of Israel, people of God, you know that Jacob had 12 sons. And those 12 sons started the various tribes. Ephraim was one of those tribes. So Ephraim and Israel are used interchangeably. Sometimes he speaks about Israel as Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim. And that's because under the reign of King Solomon's son, Rehoboam, there was a rebellion against the king of Judah, who lived in Jerusalem, and the 10 tribes in the north broke off. They got their own king, they had their own capital, Samaria, they had their own house of worship, and they became very apostate. They fell away from the God of Israel, from the temple, from Jerusalem, and unfortunately, Assyria came along and took the 10 tribes into captivity, and you've heard the lost tribes of Israel. With these are the 10 tribes that got lost. They were taken away. But Judah remained. Judah and Jerusalem remained. And 150 years later, because of their apostasy and sin, they were taken into Babylon. But the Lord kept his covenant with David and his promise that one of his offspring and descendants would inherit the throne and be the Messiah. And ultimately, they came back from Babylon and back into Judah. But here, it is complicated, so I'm trying to set the scene to make this chapter right in the middle kind of make a little sense, because the God of Hosea was a God of love. And if you know the story of Hosea and his wife and his children, and how his wife left him and how he won her back. It's a beautiful story if you wanted some interesting reading this afternoon. This is God's love for Israel, page 878. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, take them by the arms, but they did not realize that it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? Swords will flash in their cities and destroy the bars of their gates and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even if they call to the Most High, he will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Adonai? How can I make you like Zebulun? My heart has changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim. among you, I will not come in wrath. They will follow the Lord, he will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from Assyria. And I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. Here's the end of God's word.
Well, a happy Father's Day to each of our fathers out here this morning. And as we remember our fathers and as we think of our fathers this morning, let's come to him, our Heavenly Father, in prayer. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we bless you and thank you again that we can come to you as your people. We thank you that you love us, and that you've set your affection upon us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for your goodness and for your grace. And thank you, Lord, that you have persevered with us as your people, that you've never left us, you've never forsaken us, and that he that has begun a good work in you will see it through to the day of Christ Jesus. You are committed to your people, O Lord. And yet, Father, as we look at this world around us, we've been singing about that this is your world. We are troubled, Lord, but not surprised by wars and rumors of wars. Israel and Iran, Russia and Ukraine, different places in the world, some known and unknown, but all known unto you. We know, Lord, that when the Prince of Peace returns to this world and establishes his kingdom, that, Lord, you will reign and rule. And you will rule with a rod of iron, and you will put all enemies under your feet. And so, Lord, we do pray for our world this time, and ask, Lord, that the Prince of Peace would rule and reign. The madness of war and killing, Lord, would be quenched, and it can be quenched when people come into a right relationship with Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. And love has the rule and the reign over our hearts. We would pray, Lord, for those that are not able to be with us, some who are going through, again, physical trials and challenges. And we ask that you would minister to them and bless them where they might be. And that, Lord, you will touch them in a special way and restore them and bring them back to us. We thank you for answered prayer, Lord, how you have worked in your way. And how you continue, Lord, to work all things for our good and for your glory. And so as your word is opened, we pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive it, that your spirit would move among us, and that, Lord, you would direct our thoughts to the things of Christ. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. For some of you, many years ago, you probably went to family reunions, and as you get older, and I do say get older, those family reunions sometimes are things that have kind of petered out. We don't have them as much anymore as we get older. Family, much of our families, for some of us, are now gone. In fact, in most instances, as you get older, family reunions usually happen at funerals. Am I right? And people come, and it's almost like a family reunion at times when you come to a funeral when you are older. But when I was younger, you know, you go to a family reunion, and, you know, there's always one in the family that you want to call the black sheep of the family. And you say, well, that's a dysfunctional family. And fact of the matter is, really, name me one family that isn't dysfunctional. In fact, as you look at the text here this morning, you'll see that God had the biggest dysfunctional family, the Father, not because of him, but because of his children. So what's many more that many of us, sometimes we've experienced this aspect of a dysfunctional family. And so I might make a statement here that maybe some of you might agree with and maybe you might not, but I consider it true because of my own personal experience with people. And that's that no human father has ever lived up to the fatherhood exhibited by God. I think we can agree with that. No family is perfect. We're all dysfunctional to some degree. And some of us have carried around with us maybe this innate sense that we could have been more of a father, if you feel this morning that you might have failed as a father. Maybe you could have done more. Maybe you could have offered more or loved more as fathers. And what's more, any of us who have ever had a father, whether present or absent, we sometimes need to understand that no father is perfect. No father, except our Heavenly Father. And the next generation of fathers will be the same, because it's the nature of our human sin. It's the way we are. There was a dad in Singapore, and his story of his bride touches a world with these moving words at a wedding. Well, what exactly did he say? It's not just a short excerpt, but he said to the son-in-law these words. He said, "I'm passing my precious daughter to you. Put her every time in first place, in every situation. If one day you ever have a change of heart that you don't love my daughter anymore, please don't hurt her. Just bring her back to me and give her back to me." End of quote. And I suppose the implication is that while other men may not love his daughter all the way to the end, as a father, he will love her all the way to the end, warts and all. It's true with our children. And it's a message that touches our hearts because it's the message of the steadfast and loyal love of God our Father towards us as his children. In the book of Hosea, there's an interesting Hebrew word which is found six times. It's the word hesed. I don't know if I pronounced it right. I try my best. And it carries the wide range of meanings, and it's used in the following manner. It's used in the sense of love being love in action. Love that extends to loyalty. Love that goes above and beyond. Loving kindness, tenderness, compassion towards others. Unfailing love. Not a feeling as we understand it, but a love which moves to practical action. It's a wonderful Hebrew word. And it really speaks about the love of God towards us as his children. One day, C.H. Spurgeon was walking through the English countryside with a friend, and as they strolled along, the evangelist noticed a barn with a weather vane on its roof. And at the top of the vane were these words, "God is love." Spurgeon remarked to his companion that he thought that this was a rather inappropriate place for such a message. He said, "Weather vanes are changeable, but God's love is constant." "I don't agree with you about those words, Charles," replied his friend. "You misunderstand the meaning. That sign is indicating a truth. Regardless of which way the wind blows, God is love." And that's true, even of us. So in the context of understanding the love of the Father towards his children, we're brought to this chapter here this morning in chapter 11 of Hosea. And we see God's relationship to his people pictured as a father's relationship to his child. There's many other pictures as well, but this is just one of them, as a father's relationship to his child. And one of the most remarkable things that we find here right at the beginning of the text is verse 1. "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." Of course, this latter part of this verse prophesies about the Lord Jesus Christ. He too was called out of Egypt in fulfillment of this word. But the number one thing we see that God says is this: "I adopted Israel to be mine." They're mine, he says in verse 1. "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and I called him out of Egypt my son." And so in a sense, Israel was not God's child because they were slaves in the land of Egypt. But one day God says, "I'm going to call my son. I'm going to set my love and my affection and my covenantal love upon Israel. They will be my special possession. I will be their father, and they will be my son. They'll be my child. Now, why did God choose Israel? That's a great mystery. Why did he choose them out of all of the other peoples, all of the other races, to set his love upon this one particular family, this family that came from Jacob? Were they smarter? I don't think so. Were they stronger? Oh no, they were the weakest of the lot. Were they bigger? No, certainly not. Look at David and Goliath. Were they more obedient? Hardly, in any sense of the word. They weren't obedient for the most part. In fact, in verse 2, we're told that the more that they were called, the more that they went away. I chose them to be my son, but they were a rebellious people, we read. They were unfaithful. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burned offerings to idols. This was the state of God's child, Israel. God didn't choose Israel because they were nicer. He didn't choose them because they were more obedient. In fact, there was something more direct. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, we read, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. I've chosen you to belong to me. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." You know, you don't have a choice as to what kind of child that you're going to bring into the world. My wife and I know one child, a girl, and we've known her since she was a little toddler. And she's been in trouble ever since. Ever since. Always something kind of going on. It's just, you know, it's just the way she is. And that wasn't bad parenting or any sense in that word. She just has this nature about her. She's always in trouble, always in a scrap with somebody at school, always telling fibs and lies about other people, and then coming home and telling her mother, "Oh, there's a day off today. We have a PA day," and there is no PA day, you know? All these different types of things. She said, "Where does that come from?" Her parents didn't tell her to lie, didn't tell her to become that way and instill that within them. It's ingrained within children at times. We're rebellious. We're all sinners in that sense. And so here it is with Israel. They weren't anything special in that sense, except for the fact that God had set his affection upon them so that they couldn't boast in anything of themselves and say that we were more special than anyone else. We were more favored because of something in us. Oh no. And so here in these images, there's this illustration of this tender love of the Father. A very powerful Father being very gentle with his child. It's very metaphoric language when you think about it. And he takes them by the arms, we read. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, verse 3, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. Imagine, you remember when you took your children by the arms as they were learning how to walk, and you're holding them up and you're encouraging them along the way, and sometimes they fall and they bump their head or they scrape themselves. You think of that child that falls, hurts themselves, and that loving parent picks them up, tends to their scrapes, their bumps and their bruises. And Israel often fell, didn't they? They fell through their own folly and their own idolatry. And God would lovingly and patiently bear with them and heal them, even when they were wayward and they didn't even know it. There's an element of patience in God's parenting of his people. You know, God endures a lot of nonsense from us. He really does. Puts up with a lot with us. And yet he still loves us. He did so with his people here. But secondly, frequently, the relationship between father and child struggles. And along that way, sometimes a parent, father, has to discipline the child. And that's what we find in verses 5 to 7. Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? A sword will flash in their cities. It will devour their false prophets and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me, even though they call me God Most High. I will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? There's a disciplinary process that takes place, and yet even then, God is merciful. He won't give up on them, even though he has to discipline them. He's anguished over his people, and he pours that anguish pours out in this passage. It's clear that God's heart is hurt. Do we think about it in that way? That God's heart can be hurt? That he can be grieved because of our own waywardness and our own folly? God has feelings. They're perfect feelings. He has emotions, not unchecked like our own human emotions. He's not robotic in his emotions or mechanical. They're always exercised through his love, for God is love. His love and his anguish over us, it's a serious thing when we grieve him. We hurt God in that way. And he disciplined his children. There would be desolation. There would be exile. Those were the first steps to extracting his people from the things keeping them from him. And the northern kingdom would inevitably be no more, but a remnant would be preserved in Judah, and even Judah would be disciplined and taken into exile by their enemies. So this idea of discipline and desolation, it sounds rather harsh and firm, but it's not God's end game. That's what we need to remember. He's not finished. It's simply a means whereby which he uses it to restore this tender relationship which he had with his people. And he expresses his love tenderly when he rebuilds his people from that desolation. And so the purpose of God's tender love, it's to comfort us in our disciplinary brokenness. It's to restore us to wholeness. And one of the most important things that we can do as his people is to allow ourselves to be loved by him. He loves us. He's determined to do what is necessary to bring us along in this life so that we will be presented before him faultless one day when we stand before him in glory. He has a purpose in it all. That's the end game. And here it's found in verse 11 in the text. They will come from Egypt trembling like sparrows, from Assyria fluttering like doves. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. That's the end game. It's the picture of life, of how our Heavenly Father deals with each of us as his people. He loved us. He adopted us into his family by his grace. He carries us along through the trials of life, the difficulties of life, the waywardness of life that we often find ourselves in. When we rebel, yes, there are times when he disciplines us, and then he restores us. That's the true love of the Heavenly Father. That's a perfect Father. He is our perfect Heavenly Father. And he loves you. And so along the course of life, think about these things. As we think of him as our Heavenly Father, he adopted us through his love. He disciplines us along the way. And the purpose always is to restore us, to make us more like Jesus. There's a Spanish story of a father and a son who had become estranged. The son ran away and the father set off to find him. He searched for months to no avail. And finally, in a last desperate effort to find him, the father put an ad in the Madrid newspaper, and the ad read as follows. Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father. On Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up. Hey, 800 of them. Looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. Are you looking for forgiveness this morning? You can find it in the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ and his redemptive work. You say, I've been wayward. Each of us have, to some degree. All we like sheep have gone astray, the scriptures read. The scriptures say there's none that is righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's all of us, isn't it? But it may be that there's one here this morning and you're saying, I'd love to know and experience that kind of love. I didn't have a great father. I'm not speaking for myself, but you might be saying that. I didn't have a great earthly father. Maybe you didn't have a great heavenly, earthly mother. Maybe you weren't a great father or a great mother. Come to him. Come to the perfect heavenly father who is willing to forgive and to restore you and to make you whole, to have a wonderful relationship with him. There's lots of Pacos out there, aren't there? Looking for forgiveness, looking for belonging, looking for acceptance. And the only remedy of which I know is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. May it be so for his name's sake. Amen. Number 305, as we come to conclusion. Let's stand, shall we? Verses 1 and 3. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bow down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child
So what I'd like to do is place that in a place and it'll remind you of this wonderful day and follow the Lord through the waters of baptism. And on behalf of council, on behalf of the members of the church, I wish to extend to both of you the right hand of fellowship. Welcome to this body of believers here. And we know that the Lord will bless you both and use you here in this place. Let's pray for these two ladies this morning. Again, our gracious Father, we bless you and thank you for this time together. Thank you that you are a loving Heavenly Father. Thank you that you've blessed Karen and Charlotte. You've brought them here to be among us, that we can love them and they can love us. And we can express the love of Christ to one another. Encourage each other as we grow in grace and in knowledge of you. Use them among us, Lord, for your honor and glory, as they find avenues of service to minister not only to one another, but to minister to the world around us. We ask your blessing for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Welcome to Use Kingshipper Audio Editor.